General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1974. Gospel by Brother Gladding.
May we sing number 7. Hymn number 7. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Number 7. God loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to I'd like, first of all, to read part of the verse, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Just to let you realize, dear friends, that I'm under a very solemn responsibility standing here tonight, and I feel it. Jeremiah 23, the middle of the verse. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?
Is not my word like as a fire,
saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?
And I do feel, dear friends, tonight I am under this solemn responsibility to speak the word of God faithfully, because God will hold me responsible if I do not. I'd like to turn tonight to seven fools mentioned in Scripture. Seven fools. The first one we look at is in Psalms 14. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Some years ago, in Mansfield, England, a dear brother whose name was Halfpenny, who's now with the Lord, he and I went to the police station to ask for permission to preach on the street, on the market square. And the police very readily gave us permission. He said, you go to the market square? We said, yes, sir, we had thought of going there. He said, well, you better stand with your backs to the wall. He said, you'll meet a rough crowd there, but we'll have three men out to take care of you if you need any help. So he sent three policemen. They stood by while we preached with our backs to the wall to a rough crowd of people. And after we were through, we distributed tracts to those standing by. I handed one to a man. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I said, well, friend, now this is rather interesting, or should be to you, to know that your name is in the Bible. My name in the Bible? I said, yes, friend, it is. But you had the audacity to say with your lips, no God. There's no God. But it says here, the fool has said in his heart that you are more ready to deny this wonderful truth, and you express it with your lips. I said, now, will you read it with me? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So now, friend, I'm not calling you a fool. This is what God calls you. Your name is right here. And the dear man is very embarrassed and should be too. Well, just imagine. I trust there are no people here tonight who would have the audacity to suggest there is no God. Just for a moment, will you turn to the 19th Psalm? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Is there anybody here tonight who would dare to say there's no God in the face of a scripture like this? And the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Yes, friends, there is a God, although many disbelieve it. But it'll be a very solemn experience for them to meet the person whose existence they deny. Indeed, it will. A soldier said the same to me one day, "I don't believe there's a God." I said, "My friend, you're going to have an awful shock. You're going to meet the person whose existence you deny. You're going to stand before him, face him, and you'll be speechless." How solemn it is to realize that those who deny that there is a God are going to meet him. Well, we must all give an account of ourselves to God. And there is a God, friends, and he's a God of love. And he loves you. And he's proved it by sending his beloved Son down into this world to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. What greater proof of his love could you have than this? That God gave his beloved Son, his only Son, and sent him down here. He was sent to the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior, friends? Do you know this blessed person as your Savior, personally? Well, we hear on every hand today there is no God. Well, how did this world come about? We read in Psalm 33 that he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He created the world by the breath of his mouth. Think of it. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And in Job we read, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And it hangs all right too, doesn't it? Yes, that's the God we have to bring before you tonight, friends. One who loves you. In John 3:16 we have that glorious truth, most precious truth. For God, oh, there is a God then, yes. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I read a story, and it was supposed to be a true one, of an atheist who went in the field with a sword. And he said, "I'll prove to you there's no God. You watch me." And people did watch him. He went in the field with a sword. He was flashing the sword about. He said, "God, if there is a God, I defy thee here and now to mortal combat. Come down, fight me." And there was silence. It was a windy day, and the wind carried a piece of paper to this man's feet. And out of curiosity, he dropped his sword and picked it up. There were three words on it. God is love. Not a fighting God. God is love. And it was that broke him down. Yes, friends, God is a God of love. And he loves you, dear sinner friend. He sent his beloved Son down here to die for you, for your sins, that you might be saved from your sins, because if you die in your sins, you know you'll be raised in your sins to stand before the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great white throne to be judged for them. There'll be no escape, be no arguing there, no reasoning with God. No, you'll be speechless, and heaven and earth shall have passed away, and you'll be there if you die in your sins. In spite of the fact that heaven and earth shall have passed away, you will be there, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is appointed to be the judge. You'll stand before him speechless, condemned. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. The very fact that you're there is a proof that you have rejected Christ. Oh, dear friends, I trust you will never be there at that great white throne of judgment. You know, we read in John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And in verse 27, "And hath given him," the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And between those two precious verses, we have verse 24, and you all know what that is. The one who's appointed to be the judge turns to the poor, lost, guilty sinner and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Oh, what a glorious statement. I know no better one, really, in the Word of God than that. The Lord Jesus Christ addressing the poor sinner personally, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and that double oath of affirmation in John's Gospel is mentioned, I believe, 25 times, "Verily, verily," it's the Son of God speaking, "I say unto you," and if there's one here tonight in his or her sins, that word is addressed to you, dear friend. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." What a glorious truth. What a grand assurance. Through simple faith in Christ, repentance and faith toward God and Christ, and have the assurance that you'll never come into judgment. Never be punished for your sins. Why? Because Christ has blotted them out with his own precious blood at Calvary. Many of us here tonight have that assurance in our hearts that we shall never come under the judgment of God for our sins because they have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Yes, many years ago. And it still stands good before a holy God. Indeed it does. Well, here we have the first, in the 14th Psalm, we have the first fool has set in his heart no God. Oh, yes. I tell you again, my dear friends, there is a God, and he's a God of love. He so loved the world. Are you part of the world? Well, you must be one whom he loves then. To say you do not belong to this world, you've got to get out of it somehow. And say, "Well, I belong to some other sphere of being. I don't belong here at all." But you cannot say that. You cannot refuse the application of those precious words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," the world and whosoever. That applies to everyone here. "The world and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Doesn't mean you may have it later, you know. It's present possession, the very moment you repent and turn to God and accept Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life right away. And how foolish of people to say you can be saved and lost. It's really making God a liar. Of course, it wouldn't be everlasting life or eternal life if I had it one day and lost it the next. Indeed not. So here we have the first fool mentioned. Now, Luke 24 and verse 25. "But although I remind you that there is a God and he's a God of love, let us not be deceived by the lie of Satan, who suggests that if God is a God of love, he'll never consign his creatures to hell." You know, we must never look at God with one eye. No, God is a God of light. He's a holy God, too. He's too holy to let sin into heaven. But he is a God of love, and we thank him for it tonight. Now, here in Luke 24 and verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. Is that the case with anyone here tonight? Slow of heart to believe the gospel, to believe the sad and solemn truth that you're a lost, guilty sinner by nature and on the road to hell. Are you slow to believe that? Oh, I trust you'll hurry up and believe it. It's God's word. Here we find the Lord saying to these dear ones here, "Since certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found so and so, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know, in Mark 16 and verse 16 it says, "He that believeth not shall be," what? "Damned." He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a solemn statement. But these are the words of the Lord. And in John 3, I'll just read it, 17 and 18. These are very important verses for those who are slow to believe. The third chapter of John's Gospel says in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's desire for the sinner, that he might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." He gives the reason, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now there may be two classes in our company here tonight: believers and unbelievers. Those who are ready to believe and not slow to believe, but ready to believe the record that God hath given of themselves, and the record that God hath given of his beloved Son. Many have received that and believed it. But there may be others here tonight who are slow to believe. They have their doubts. What are you doubting for? Why do you doubt God's word? Because by doing that you're making God a liar. That's a rather strong statement, but it's true. If you disbelieve God's word, you are making God a liar. And dare you do that? "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed." Is the one here tonight who has not yet believed one who is slow to believe? Notice what the Lord says here: "O fools, slow of heart to believe." What a solemn thing to be slow to believe this wonderful truth of God's word. God speaks the truth, you know. There's something God cannot do, and he cannot lie. So therefore you should believe what he says. You should believe it right away. Not while you get home, because you may not get home. We've been reminded today of the imminence of the Lord's return. The Lord may come before this meeting is over, and I trust he may, as far as I'm concerned, and many others. How many would have been left sitting on the chair, doomed, condemned, awaiting the execution of God's judgment upon them? What a solemn thought. It may be true. Yes, if the Lord came right now, friend, how would it affect you? Would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Or would you be left behind for God's judgment? You'd realize there's a God then, all right. Indeed you would. And you've got to meet him, friends, whether you believe it or not. Everyone, we've got to face him. You can either face him tonight as a loving Savior, or in the coming day you'll have to face him as a solemn judge. Although he is a God of love, he's a God of light, he's a just God and a Savior. Yes, a just God and a Savior. He's a righteous God, a loving God, a forgiving God. What is your attitude to him and to his word? Well, the Lord says here, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Oh, people say, "Well, I believe part of the Bible, but not all of it." Well, are they not making God a liar? Is not the whole of this blessed book inspired? Indeed it is. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, will never pass away. The earth and its works are going to be burned up. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Yes, friend, it is. And in John 12:48, we read these solemn words. The Lord says, "He that rejecteth me is the one here tonight who has rejected Christ." Have you? Why? He hasn't rejected you yet, but the time may come when he will, if you pursue that course of unbelief. "He that rejecteth me," the Lord says in John 12:48, "he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This very book, this blessed, precious, immutable word of God, is the very word which is going to judge you in the last day, friend, if you die in your sins. How solemn it is. We read today of many dear Christians in other countries, why they give their lives almost to possess a Bible and be at liberty to read the Word of God. Many thousands of dear Christians are imprisoned today for the name of Christ. The Bible's taken from them, burned, their children snatched from them, they never see them again, put into communistic schools. How would it affect us? I'll never forget a little incident in South Africa when I was in the British and Foreign Bible Society for a supply of Bibles for the troops. A native came in rags, barefooted. He had some coppers in each hand. He just dropped them down on the table and said, "Sir," to the manager of the Bible store. He said, "Sir, I want a Bible, sir. I want a Bible. I've heard there is a God. I want to know more about him. I want a Bible, sir. Oh, sir, let me have a Bible." He threw the coppers on the counter. And of course, he didn't have enough coppers, but the difference was soon made up, and he was handed a Bible. And he put it to his breast and hugged it and wept over it. "Oh," he said, "thank God I have a Bible at last. I have God's Word at last." And he hugged it and wept over it. Went down the street crying, rejoicing. Is that how we value the Word of God, friends? If it were taken from us, we'd value it more then, wouldn't we? Oh, I wish it. Precious word that we have in our hands tonight. It could be taken from us yet. I trust it may never be taken from us, but it could. We're not home yet. I hope we soon shall be, though. But what is your attitude to the Word of God? Here were those who were slow to believe the record. Are you going to be slow to believe the record that God hath given of His beloved Son? You dear young people, how do you stand before a holy God tonight? You've heard the gospel hundreds of times, haven't you? Haven't you? What have you done about it? Are you slow to believe it? Be careful. You may be slow a little too long. Yes, the door of mercy may soon be shut, and it will. And the day of grace will soon be gone, and it will. You know, when Noah entered the ark, the God in His mercy waited 7 days more before the flood came. A perfect period of grace and patience on His part. And then when the 7 days had expired, which 7 days of grace, the flood came. And dear friends, the day of grace is just about to run out, I'm sure of it. So beware, dear young people, do not think you have a long life before you and you have plenty of time to think about eternal matters. You have not. God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow. Not at 8 o'clock. Not at 8:30, rather. It's gone 8 now. Not at 8:30. Well, we must get along. Now we turn to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. And verse 21. Then said Saul, "I have sinned." Have you ever said that, dear young folks? Have you ever acknowledged before a holy God that you're a sinner, that you have sinned? Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool. What a solemn statement for King Saul to say. I have played the fool, and friends, and you are you've played the fool. And what else did he say? And have erred exceedingly. Not merely have erred, but erred exceedingly. I have played the fool. Think of it. The king to say that. How long are you going to play the fool, dear sinner friend? Playing the fool is procrastination. Yes, just putting it off and putting it off. Playing the fool. Think, there's plenty of time. I'll think about these things when I'm on my deathbed. You may never have one. You're not promised one. You might pass into eternity tonight, and where are you going, dear friends? You, dear sinner friends here tonight, where are you bound for at the end of the journey? I'm sure you would say, I hope to heaven, but hoping will never take you there. It'll never get anybody there. We need to know where we're going. And through grace, I know where I'm going at the end of the journey, to be with Christ. But where are you going? Oh, friends, have it settled right now as to where you're going when you leave this scene. You've got to leave it. Don't be mistaken about this. You have to leave it sometime. And if you leave it in your sins, that'll be a most solemn thing for you. And if you leave it without Christ, it'll be a terrible thing for you. Oh, you say, it's going to cost me quite a bit to be a Christian. That's why I'm holding back. I tell you, friends, it's going to cost you a lot more not to be one. Indeed, it will. It'll cost you a lot more not to be a Christian than to be a Christian. It'll cost you an eternity in hell. So here we get this solemn statement, I have played the fool. Would you say that of yourself? Oh, you say, no, of course I haven't played the fool. I've gone on, lived an upright moral life. I haven't played the fool. I've gone to the gospel meeting. My name is on the church roll. I haven't played the fool. But you have if you haven't accepted Christ. If you're procrastinated, keep putting it off and putting it off, you're playing the fool. And you're erring exceedingly. What happened to King Saul? Let's turn over to the 31st chapter and see what happened to him. The 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 3 and 4. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded at the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it, committed suicide. Here's the king who had played the fool, committed suicide. Oh, how solemn. Indeed it is. And this all had a beginning. What was the beginning? In the previous chapters, Samuel said to Saul, stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And Saul did not obey the word of the Lord. He disobeyed. And toward the end of his life, he said, I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. And then he committed suicide. I understand from the statistics that 1,000 people are committing suicide every day in this world. Think of it. 1,000 people committing suicide every day. Where are they going? They think they're going to end the trouble, do they not? I met a dear Christian sailor in Shanghai. He was in the Navy many years, and he'd been dabbling with sin, gone into everything that was bad. And when his ship arrived in Gibraltar, he told us this story, Mr. Willis's home in Shanghai. He said, when we put into Gibraltar, I went on shore with the intent and purpose of taking my life and ending all my sorrows and troubles. He said, I got so deeply into sin, I didn't know how to get out. And I went on shore to take my life. And I was walking down the street, he said, and I heard somebody singing. I didn't want to listen to that. He said it seemed as if somebody was dragging me over there where the singing was. He said I couldn't help myself. It felt as if I was being pulled over there where they were singing. He said it happened to be a little gospel hall. He said and it seemed to me as if some strong power was drawing me in that gospel hall, but I didn't want to go in there. I wanted to end everything. But he said I had to go in. I was being drawn in. And I sat on the back seat against the door so I could slip out quickly. But he said, instead of going on shore to take my life, I came out of the gospel hall with eternal life. He said, the preacher was preaching such a wonderful, simple gospel. He said, it really bowed me over, floored me, he said. I realized then I was on the verge of hell. And I wanted to flee from coming judgment. I didn't want to go to hell. He said, and that was the means of my salvation, being drawn in that little gospel hall, listening to the preacher preach the simple gospel of God and his love through the person and work of Christ and his shed blood at Calvary. He turned out to be a very, very bright Christian. I used to go around with him giving out tracts in Shanghai. Well, here then we have the end of Saul here. What a terrible end. Now, 2 Samuel, chapter 3, and verse 33. 2 Samuel 3:33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? He says, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Are you going to die, dear friend, as a fool dies? Your hands are not bound. Your feet are not in fetters. You're at liberty to come to Christ right now. And he invites you to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, he says. And he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Yes, he invites you to come and to come now. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. It's all now, not tomorrow, not 5 minutes' time, but now. Oh, dear friends, may the Lord stir you up to a sense of your need of a Savior if you've never been stirred up before. May you realize your need of him and realize your lost and ruined and helpless condition and that by nature you're really on the road to hell. Oh, friends, do not go out of that door in your sins tonight. You can have them washed away in the precious blood of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came down here. Why do you think he came? He says in John 6:38, I came down from heaven. Do you believe that? Of course you do. So do I. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, if it stopped there, we wouldn't know what the will of the Father was. But in verse 40 it says, And this is the will of him that sent me, the Lord says, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. Yes. How very wonderful this is. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come down here to clean up politics. He didn't come down here to make this a better place to live in, as some people suppose. Some people are like poor Mary, you know, who supposed him to be the gardener. Many people consider the Lord Jesus Christ came down here to be the gardener, to make this world a better place to live in. That was not his object at all. He came down to do the will of his Father, and we've just been reading what the will of the Father is. And this is the will of the Father, he says, of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, first of all, to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father is that you should be saved. That you should be saved, friends, tonight. Yes, he loves you. He proved it by going to the cross to die for your sins there. And we can never know what he suffered there. not only on the hands of wicked men, the physical sufferings, but what he suffered on the hand of a holy God we can never know. When God, a holy God, had to make his beloved Son sin for us and then pour all that awful judgment upon his blessed devoted head. Yes, he bore the awful judgment of a holy God against sin. And thanks be to that blessed one, he's borne my sins in his own body on the tree. What about yours? Dear friends, where are your sins tonight? Are they upon you? Or have they been washed away in the precious blood of Christ? If not, they're still upon you. Well, here we get these solemn words. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Your hands are not bound, your feet are not in fetters. No, you're at liberty to come to Christ, my friends, and you're at liberty to come now. And I do sincerely trust you will, because tomorrow may be too late. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may be in eternity tomorrow. I might be. But where are we going? That's the important question. Eternity is before every one of us. And you and I are going to spend it in one of two places. It's either with the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory, blessed be his name. That's going to be my portion through wondrous grace. But the other place is hell. Only two places. You cannot create a third place and say, I'm on neutral ground. There's no such place before a holy God. I've said it before. You've heard me say it. I'm sure there is a piece of neutral ground at Gibraltar, about a quarter of a mile. Doesn't belong to the British. Doesn't belong to the Spaniards. So it's called neutral ground. But friend, you cannot stand upon that and say, oh, I'm neutral. I'm neutral. I'm not going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. You are going to one of those two places as sure as you're sitting here tonight. And make no mistake about it, my dear friends. And let me tell you that God loves you. There is a God, and he's a God of love, as well as a holy God. He cannot look upon sin. Sin must be punished. And so my sins have been punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God has forgiven me through what Christ has done, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a precious statement. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. What a solemn statement this is. Fools make a mock at sin. Why, it's sin that's brought all the misery in this world. Death and suffering, tears, anguish, poverty, everything is bad. It's been brought in by sin. And fools make a mock at sin. And my precious Savior was made sin by God. That I might be made what? Not sin, but the righteousness of God in him. Oh, thanks be to God for that wonderful, wonderful love as manifested in the gift of his beloved Son. Is there a person here who would come under this category? Making a mock at sin? Are you a fool? Now, I'm not going to call you a fool, but we just go by what God's Word says. Fools make a mock at sin. And it's sin, I tell you, that's brought death and sorrow in this world. On every hand, all the suffering we see around us is a result of sin. And fools make a mark of sin. That which took my precious Savior to Calvary. Yes, it did. God made him, Christ, to be sin for me. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. He was my substitute. He loved me so much that he's willing to die for me and wash my sins away in his precious blood, and yours too if you have believed on him. That's your happy portion and position. So here we read, fools make a mock at sin. Now the 10th chapter. We cannot stay long on these because time is going. 10th chapter of Proverbs and verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die. Fools die for want of wisdom. Where are they going to get wisdom? It's found in the Word of God. And we read in 1 Corinthians, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Christ is the wisdom of God. If you want wisdom, you must receive Christ as your Savior. In connection with this verse, will you kindly turn to the 8th chapter of Proverbs? It begins in this way. We find here the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us under the beautiful figure of wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, the coming into the doors. Now listen, this is wisdom crying to you, dear friend. Unto you, O men, I call. Unto you, O men, I call. This is wisdom calling you, Christ, who is the wisdom of God. He says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. And further down, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Just think of this, dear friends. Wisdom crying unto you. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. What is he calling you for? To repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, this minute. Oh, friends, do not put it off. I plead with you not to put it off another moment. You're not sure of the next minute. God holds your breath in the hollow of his hand. He were to withhold it of his suit, whose seconds you'll be gone into eternity. So how slender your life is and mine. How are you spending it? What are you going to do with it? It's loaned to you. Are you going to be slow to believe what God has said? Are you going to be like Saul, say, I've played the fool, and commit suicide at the end? Many are doing it. Now they're deceiving themselves by thinking they're ending all their troubles. They're just beginning. They go into eternity lost in their sins. Yes, how terrible. How solemn this is. Well, here, this is a wonderful word. Doth not wisdom cry? Yes, wisdom is crying tonight throughout this world. Come unto me, the Lord says. Come unto me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. How simple it is, how precious. Look unto me, the Lord says. Look unto me. And be what? Disappointed? No. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The invitation goes out to all the ends of the earth. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, yes, I am God, he says, and there is none else. No, there's only one Savior, dear sinner friend, and you need him. You need him now, and he's available now. He may not be tomorrow, maybe too late. Yes, tomorrow could be too late for any one of us here. Well, here then, this is very solemn, this 10th chapter, Proverbs. It says, the fools die for want of wisdom. Oh, you say that's only natural, we've all got to die. But let me tell you this, dear friends. We as Christians are not looking for death at all. We may never die. Because the scripture says, they that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So you and I may be alive when the Lord comes and we'll never die. We find in Scripture there are two men singled out to go to heaven without dying. You know who they were. Enoch and Elijah. They went to heaven without dying. And there are two men destined to go alive to hell. The beast and the false prophet. Yes, two gone to heaven without dying and two going alive into hell. Oh, friends, I trust you'll never go there. There's no need, you know. God has made every provision for your salvation. Every provision for your eternal security and safety and blessing. And it's through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He offers Himself to you tonight as a loving, precious Savior. What are you going to do with Him? What think ye of Christ? What do you think about Him? You know what Pilate said? What shall I do then with Jesus? In other words, what shall I do with Jesus? Yes, the solemn question came before Pilate. His wife says, have thou nothing to do with this just man? That's an impossibility. We've all got to have something to do with Jesus. We either meet Him as a Savior or we meet Him as a judge. He says, what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do with Him? What did He do with Him? Rejected Him. Scourged Him. Handed Him over to be crucified. And He is still verily guilty. And yet He had the audacity to say, bring me a bowl of water, and I'll wash my hands. And now I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. What a lie. Never told a bigger lie in his life. He was guilty. The only one who was innocent there was the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the innocent one. Pilate was the guilty person. But he washed his hands in a bowl of water. Will water wash away your guilt? Will it wash away your sins? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus will ever do that, my friends. And that precious blood has been shed at Calvary. And it's ready and available to wash away your sins right now if you'll have Him, if you'll let Him. But are you going to play the fool? Are you? Are you going to die as a fool without wisdom? For want of wisdom? Well, wisdom is available in the person of Christ. He says, we're told in 1 Corinthians that He is the wisdom of God. Christ is. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All those things were lacking in us in our unregenerate days. We had nothing of that at all. But now Christ has made unto us these things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Oh, praise the Lord for redemption. Praise the Lord for wisdom. Wisdom to see the truth of His precious word. Now when you turn to Luke 12, our time is just about gone. Luke 12. This is about the rich farmer. We know the story. There isn't time to go through it now. I'll read one verse or two quickly. Verse 16, He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, notice, he thought within himself, like poor Naaman, and he said, I thought. He thought wrong. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is what the farmer said. Now, the next verse, we read what God said. What did God say to the farmer, the rich farmer? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, what a statement. What a solemn, searching statement. I suppose the man went to bed with this on his mind. And as the hours were passing slowly away as he was in bed, the time came when he passed out of time into eternity as God said he would. But in the morning, the barns were there, the crops were there, the farm was there, the farmer was not. God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And it was. If God were to say that to you tonight, dear sinner friend, would you go to sleep and sleep peacefully? We can imagine this scene. I don't want to speculate, but we can imagine this poor farmer summoning his friends from a distant village to come round his bedside to try and cheer him up and stand and watch him, his life slowly ebbing away. At last he draws his last breath. He's gone. And what do they do? I suppose they would say, "Well, he said he was going to have a royal time. He's got lots of goods laid up for many years. He said he's going to eat, drink, and be merry, but where is he now?" Yes, where is he now? In eternity. I feel lost. Oh, friend, if you want a person pass into eternity now, where would you go? Oh, I do plead with you to have this settled before you leave this room as to where you're going. And do any of these pictures we read tonight, these seven, they suit you? Do they apply to you? Have you erred exceedingly in rejecting the gospel, despising the riches of God's grace, neglecting this great salvation? If you've done that, you've played the fool, friend. And I trust it will not end in suicide, but it'll end you in hell, if that's the way you go on. Yes, it will. Oh, this is too solemn to speak about. But these are realities, friends. We want you to face them. If you never faced them before, face them now, this minute. As to ask yourself now, in the presence of God who knows your heart through and through, where shall I spend eternity? If God says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee," how would it affect you? I'm afraid you wouldn't get much sleep, would you? Well, if the Lord said that to many of us here tonight, we'd rejoice. We would rejoice to know that we'd be absent present, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what we're longing for. But what are you, dear friends, longing for? A better time here on earth? You, dear young people, looking forward to getting through all your examinations and getting on in the world and getting a big salary and a banking account and a nice home and a big car? Is that what you have before you? All those things, my dear young people, are worthless in comparison to things we've been looking at tonight. Listen to that blessed one who is the wisdom of God. "Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men." He's calling you to come to him while it's safe. While it's safe to come and while there is time to come. Within 5 minutes, it could be too late to come. And there I have to leave it, friends. Think about these seven fools. Just weigh them up. And are you going to die as a fool dieth? Your hands are not bound like Abner. Your feet are not in fetters. No, you're free. You're free to come to the Savior right now. Why not come? Why put it off another moment? Delay is dangerous. And delay may land you in an eternal hell.